If you'll turn in your Bibles to John chapter 1, as we wait for the offering to finish, John chapter 1, verse 12. You can actually go back. Sorry, I see you've got the wrong version of this. John chapter 1 and verse 12. You can just take it back, Zane. Oh, can't you? Okay, just leave it there. John chapter 1, verse 12. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent, nor of a human decision or a human's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Verse 16. Out of his fullness we received, all received grace in place of grace already given. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in close relationship with the Father, has made him known. And then if you turn to Matthew chapter 1 and verse 22. You just keep your Bibles open there. In nearly every story, be it a book or a movie, one can certainly discover a hidden message from God. And perhaps one of the best is in the 1957 black and white movie, The Seventh Seal. I don't know if anyone's seen that. The Seventh Seal in 1987, directed by Ingmar Bergman. And the story is about a medieval knight who, against the backdrop of villagers who were battling the Black Plague, he plays this metaphorical game of chess against Grim Reaper, and the stakes are really high. It's his own life. In the last scene, death checkmates the knight's king, and the knight dies. After the final movie was released, A Russian chess master, he looked at the final move and discovered there was a mistake in the movie. And this is what he said. If you look closely on the chessboard, you'll see that the king wasn't really checkmate. The knight's king had one more move. Now, if you're a chess player, you'll see this is correct. The king had one more move. And this black and white movie, in a sense, has a really important truth for us this Christmas. No matter how bleak your situation might look, no matter how helpless you might feel at Christmas time, the King, our Lord, always has one more move. In essence, this is really what Christmas is all about. God, in his love and his grace, he came to earth in the form of Jesus, the baby, to say to us there's no better way to live here and now in eternity. No one needs to feel trapped. Nobody needs to feel checkmated. And we read the one verse. I want to read the second verse now. Matthew chapter 1, verses 22 to 24. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophets. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home to be his wife. God with us. These are absolutely incredible words, incredible words. And if you follow the way mapped out by God's Son Jesus, you will always, always, always have hope. Why? Because no matter how deep our despair, King Jesus always has one more move. God can make good out of bad and bring hope in the face of despair. Now, when there appear to be irreconcilable differences, financial hardships, heartache and pain, perhaps over the loss of a loved one, we can have faith in the one we cannot see. And the message this Christmas is, don't give up. Don't give up. For as long as we live, as long as there's life, the king has one more move. The king has one more move. Now in Matthew chapter 1, we find mankind languishing in sin, but God has one more move. Verse 23, it tells us that God has one more move. If you turn over to Matthew chapter 2, we remember the story of Herod and his murderous intent. He wanted to kill off all the babies. In verse 3, we find Herod disturbed. Emperor Augustus, who was the emperor of the time, he said the following: it was safer to be Herod's pig than Herod's son. And Herod even murdered his own son, and he murdered his wife. He felt threatened by them. And as you read into Matthew chapter 2, we read about the fact that Herod springs a plan to murder this baby Jesus, who will later become the king. And we read about that in verse 7 and 8. Baby Jesus was destined to die. But you know what? God had one more move. And in verse 12 and 13, we read about that in Matthew chapter 2, where they flee off to Egypt. I won't read it for now. God became a man, and to show us that the king always has one more move. In fact, Jesus' story is a collection of momental moments to remind us that Christ cared enough to experience life with us. Some moments show us that He loves us so much that He would change the course of situations in people's lives. A lunchbox of fish and bread that fed thousands. A leper's skin that was made soft. Other moments show us that He understands our questions and our crying out in life. The death of a dear friend called Lazarus. The grief of a parent called Jairus. The garden of agony. Jesus understands where we're at. And certainly Christmas is a time where not only did Christ come, but He stayed, He lived, He cared. And yes, He even died for us. Christmas is more than one remarkable event. It was simply the beginning. Now I want to share four snapshots from Jesus' life. And the first one is from John chapter 1, verses 29 to 34. It's John's testimony. I'll read that. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is the one I meant when I said, 'A man who comes after me has surpassed me, because he was before me.' I myself did not know him, but the reason I came baptizing with water was that he might be revealed to Israel." Then John gave this testimony: "I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him. I would not have known him except that the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, 'The man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is he who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. I have seen and I testify that this is the Son of God.'" The first thing we see this morning is that Jesus solicits our faith. Jesus solicits, he looks for our faith. John the Baptist saw a dove and he believed. James Whittaker saw a seagull and he believed. James Whittaker was a member of a hand-picked crew that flew a B-17 Flying Fortress captained by Eddie Rickenbacker in the Second World War. And anyone who remembers October 1942 remembers this day. Rickenbacker and his few crew were reported missing. Somewhere out over the Pacific, they were flying out of radio range, and the plane ran out of fuel and crashed into the ocean. The nine men spent the next few months floating in three rafts. They battled the heat, they battled the storms, they battled the water. They battled sharks, some as large as 3 meters long, would ram into their boats. After 8 days, all the rations were either used up or had been spoiled by the seawater. It would take an absolute miracle for them to survive. One morning after their daily devotions, Rick and Becca leaned back against the raft, and he pulled his hat over his eyes, and a bird landed on his head. He peered from under his hat. Every eye was on him. He knew instinctively that a seagull had landed on his hat or his head. Rickenbacker caught that seagull. The crew ate it and used the bait to catch fish, and the crew survived to tell the story. A story about a stranded crew with no help, no hope in sight. A story about prayers offered and prayers answered. More importantly, a story about salvation. But perhaps the greatest event of that day was not the rescue of the crew, but the rescue of a soul. James Whittaker was an unbeliever. The plane crash didn't change his unbelief. The days facing death didn't cause him to reconsider his destiny. In fact, Mrs. Whittaker, his wife, said her husband grew irritated with a man called John Bartak, a crew member who continually read his Bible, even when her husband complained about him reading it aloud. His protests didn't stop this man from reading his Bible, nor did Whittaker's resistance stop the word penetrating his soul. For it was one morning after the Bible reading that the seagull landed on the Captain Rickenbacker's head. And at that moment, Jim Whittaker became a believer. Isn't that just like God? God goes to such extremes to save even one soul. God has one more move. The second scene comes from Luke chapter 5 and verse 4 to 11. The calling of James and John and the miracle catch of fish. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep water and let down the nets for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I will let down the nets." When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord, I'm a sinful man." For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. "Put out into the deep, Peter. Let's fish." Peter groaned. John was thinking the same thing. As long as the master wanted to use the boat as a platform to speak and preach, that was fine. But to use it as a fishing boat, that's our territory. Peter wanted to tell this to the carpenter teacher. "You stick to preaching, and I'll stick to fishing." But Peter was more polite. "We worked all night. We didn't catch a thing." With every pull of the paddle, they groaned. "No way, no way, impossible. I may not know much, but yes, I know fishing. And all we're going to do is to come back with a couple of wet nets." They finally cast anchor. They picked up the heavy nets and began to throw. Then Peter caught a glimpse of Jesus out of the corner of his eye. Boy, Jesus is in for a disappointment, Peter thought as he threw out the net. He wrapped the rope against his hand and sat for a long wait. But there was no wait. The slack rope yanked, taut, and tried to pull Peter overboard. He set his feet against the side of the boat and called for help. They got the net just before it began to tear. Peter had never seen such a catch. The boat began to take in water. John screamed for the other boat to come and help them. It was quite a scene. Four fishermen in two boats. knee-deep in fish, and one carpenter seated on the bow, relishing the pandemonium. It's a scene that Peter would see many times over in the next few years. In cemeteries with the dead, on the hillside with the hungry, in storms with the frightened, on the roadside with the sick. The characters would change, but the theme wouldn't. When we would say, "No way," he would say, "My way." The king has one more move. The third scene is in Mark chapter 2, verses 1 to 5 and 12. Here we see Jesus heals a paralyzed man. And yet we see that Jesus surpasses our faith. Not only does he solicit our faith, not only does he surprise our faith, but we see too that Jesus surpasses our faith. Mark chapter 2 verse 1, a few days later when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. And so many that gathered that there was no room left, not even outside the door, and he preached the word to them. Some men came, bringing to him a paralytic, carried by four of them. Since they could not get to him, to Jesus, because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus, and after digging through it, lowered the mat the paralyzed man was lying on. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." He got up, took his mat, and walked out in full view of all of them. This amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." Jesus not only solicits our faith, not only does he surprise our faith, but we see thirdly that he surpasses our faith. It was risky, they could fall. It was dangerous, he could fall. It was unorthodox. De-roofing another man's house was not very sociable. But you know, it was the only chance that they could see Jesus. Faith does the unexpected. And you know what? Faith gets God's attention. Look what Mark says in verse 5. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." The friends wanted Jesus to heal their friend. But Jesus wouldn't just settle for a simple healing of the body. Rather, he wanted to heal the soul. He leapfrogs the physical to deal with the spiritual. To heal the body is temporal, but to heal the soul is eternal. The king has one more move. The final snapshot is in Matthew 26. We see Jesus, we find Jesus praying in Gethsemane. And friends, we know the scene so well from Easter. Not only does Jesus solicit our faith or surprise our faith or surpass our faith, but fourthly, Jesus seeks our faith. Matthew 26:36. Then Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to them, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." He took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee along with him, and he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me." Going a little further, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed, "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as you will." Then he returned to the disciples and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Look, the hour is near, and the Son of Man is to be betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer." My father taught me this lesson early on. Don't create havoc in the garden. You can play ball in the yard. You can have races in the alley. You can build a fort in the tree. But the garden, leave the garden alone. I hate to think that I have something in common with Satan, but I do. Satan learned the same lesson. Don't mess with the garden. Especially the one that belongs to the Father. The Bible is a story about two gardens. Eden on the one hand and Gethsemane on the other. In the first, Adam took the fall. In the second, Jesus took a stand. In the first, God sought Adam. And in the second, Jesus sought God. In Eden, Adam hid from God in the dark. In Gethsemane, Jesus emerged from the dark. In Eden, Satan led Adam to a tree that would lead to his death. From Gethsemane, Jesus went to a tree that leads to our life. God had one more move. Because of Jesus Christ, I can have hope. In fact, all of us can have hope on this Christmas day because God has one more move. Because of Christmas, because of God coming to earth in the form of a baby, a man, fully human and yet fully divine, Jesus Christ, because of that, all of us can have hope. All of us can be optimistic because we believe in the one who's far greater than ourselves. The one who knows has all the moves. When we even just have a little bit of faith, you know, we can look at all those amazing possibilities. When we face financial difficulties, we must believe because the King has one more move. When we face life-threatening sickness, we must affirm the King has one more move. When we face disappointment, we shouldn't give up because God has one more move. When Christians lose loved ones, we know heaven is for them. The King has one more move. Those of us that live in grief and pain, we must cling on to the fact the King has one more move. Do you have faith at this Christmas that God indeed has one more move for you, for each of us? You know, I've seen God heal. I've seen God provide in absolutely miraculous ways. I have seen God intervene in impossible situations. Might God not perform a miracle in your life this Christmas? You know, when the Spirit of God fills our lives, miracles begin to happen. Matthew chapter 1, verse 23. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. Fanny Crosby was an amazing songwriter when she was just a child at least. She lost her sight, and late in life she wrote many great hymns and songs. And she testified about this very verse, Matthew 1:23. Emmanuel, God with us. She knew him as her God. Emmanuel, God with us. She knew him as her guide. Emmanuel, God with us. She knew him as her Savior. Emmanuel, God with us. She wrote a hymn which perhaps we should all remember. All the way my Savior leads me. What have I to ask beside? Can I doubt his tender mercy? Who through life has been my guide? Heavenly peace, divinest comfort, yea, by faith in him to dwell. For I know whatever befall me, Jesus does, what is it? All things well. All the way my Savior leads me, cheers each winding path I tread, gives me grace for every trial, feeds me with the living bread. Though my weary steps may falter, and my soul athirst may be, gushing from the rock before me, lo, a spring of joy I see. And all the way my Savior leads me. Oh, the fullness of His love, perfect rest to me is promised in my Father's house above. And when my spirit, clothed immortal, wings its faith to realms of day, this my song through endless ages, Jesus led me all the way. Do you believe that? The King has one more move. Let us pray. Father, as we bow before you this Christmas day, O God, would you remind us, wherever we might be, Father, whether we are on top of the mountain or in the valley of despair, the King has one more move. Father, firstly, I want to pray for those who perhaps have never come to you, who've never encountered you. And like that man lost on the boat in World War II, he just suddenly believed. Oh God, would we encounter you in such a way that we would know that you have one more move in our lives. And perhaps there's some folk who bowed this morning who've never come to that point. Maybe you're even a churchgoer, but you've never come to the point of accepting Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Wouldn't it be a glorious day on this Christmas day to say, yes, Lord, I know I'm a sinner. And Father, I invite you to come into my life as my Savior and Lord and take control. If you've never prayed that prayer, maybe today is the time if God has spoken to you. Perhaps today you're living with sadness, a lack of hope. Maybe the problems you're facing and you're battling to trust God. Friends, hear the message this morning. The King has one more move. Won't you invite Jesus into your situation right here today? Maybe it's a tough relationship or a breakdown in a relationship or financial issues or hopelessness or maybe you've lost somebody close to you. Won't you invite Jesus this morning to come and make one more move in your life? Father, we thank you that we can be reminded of those glorious words. Emmanuel, God with us. Oh God, what a glorious story. Lord, what a glorious reminder. The King has one more move. We pray this all in your precious name. Amen.